Okay, today we're going to leave off on the series I've been doing of the festivals, because it's Easter, and I wanted to look at one of the most important parts about Easter that makes it so important. We're looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 55 to 65. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could find none. For many were giving false testimony against him, but the testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and were giving false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I will demolish this sanctuary made by human hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made by hands.' Yet their testimony did not agree even on this. Then the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus, 'Do you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent and did not answer anything. Again, the high priest questioned him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus. 'And all of you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'Why do we need more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, saying, 'Prophesy.' The temple police also took him and slapped him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we're here tonight. We just ask you to bless us and guide us and show us the meaning of these words. And guide us as we study them. In Jesus' name, amen. So as it is said, the leaders of the Jews were looking for a way to kill Jesus. Now, they needed two things. One, they needed something that would turn the people, they thought, against Jesus. So it had to do with Jewish law. And they wanted something that would cause the Romans to actually do it, because the Romans still enforced the law, and if they went out and killed somebody, if they didn't satisfy the Romans, then the Romans would want to kill them because they had committed murder. So the idea was to get him in trouble with the Romans and get him killed by them. They thought he was about to bring Rome down on them. So they tried to twist it around backwards to say, he is assaulting Rome. We're with you, Romans, but he wants to start a revolution against you. They tried lies, but it didn't work because they couldn't get people to agree on them. You have to have at least two people agree to something, or the testimony is not valid. Then Jesus gave them what they thought was the perfect charge. You see, the Jews do not say, "I am," because that's what God said when Moses asked him what his name was. All by itself, it would be claiming to be God. Moses was told to say that "I am" had sent him in Exodus chapter 3, 13 to 14. Then Moses asked God, "If I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Now, this is called the great I am. You will seldom ever hear a Jew, even in English, say, "I am." He won't say, "I am a rabbi," or "I am a banker," or "I am anything," because the phrase "I am" to them is the name of God, and God said, don't use his name. So what does "I am" actually mean? Well, it's not his name. God does not have a name. It goes to the fact that he is not created, but he is the creator. Who are you? I am. He's simply saying, I was here before anything. I created everything. I am, and everything proceeds from me. He is what the Greeks used to refer to as the uncaused cause. You see, if you think about it philosophically, everything that happens was caused by something, which was caused by something, and it just keeps going back. Nothing happens without some cause. So you could just keep going back. But where does that end going back? There has to be an uncaused cause. Something that was not caused, but that set it all off. And they said, that is, by definition, a god. Now, in truth, we come to the point of saying that it is the God. There's only one. He just is. So at the trial, they were trying to find two people who agreed on something about Jesus. And they're not getting any agreement. Note that they have this thing where he says, or they say that he said, that he would tear down the temple and build it back in 3 days. No. What he was saying is that he would tear down his earthly temple, his body, and in 3 days he would be back alive again.
But they didn't understand it that way.
They didn't understand it. Nope. They figure if he claims to be Messiah, they can show the Romans that he's trying to overthrow them. So that's why they're asking him, are you the Messiah? He doesn't just claim to be Messiah, though. He uses the great I am. Are you the Messiah? I am. In Hebrew, Yahweh. I am. And as we said in that, as we were talking about before, when right after the I played the I am, he said by Terry Talbot, that's why everybody fell back when he said it. The power of the Son of God, who is God, basically saying, I'm him. Bam! It just knocked everybody down. He said it again. It shocked these people. We don't say that. That's the death penalty just for saying that. One small technicality. Unless you actually are. It's just too far. Now, he must die. So what does this all mean to us? Well, some people will oppose anything that threatens their little domain. That's what the Sanhedrin was up to. You will note in a number of places around the Bible that it's talking about, we have to do something about this guy because he's going to bring the Romans down on us. But underneath all of that was the idea that if he turns out to be the guy, what he's saying innately undermines us. We have this little bureaucracy that decides who's okay and who's not, and it's all up to us, and we're in charge. But he wants to tear that down. We want to tear it down because it wasn't right. As I've said before, we discovered in studies there were 600, either 604 or 608, I've seen two different numbers, commandments at the time of Jesus. The vast, vast majority of them were created by teachers or people or whatever, mostly Sadducees and Pharisees. Many of them were kind of contradictory because the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't like each other. The Sadducees would say, if you believe in resurrection, then you're right out because there's no such thing. The Pharisees would say, if you don't, you're right out because resurrection is predicted by God. And of course, in that case, the Pharisees were right. Some people will oppose anything that threatens their little bailiwick. This does not in any way deter the Lord. Somebody says you can't do that, God basically says, watch me. Jesus did in fact claim to be God several times. Now, some places people will say, well, he didn't actually say, I'm God. He said, I'm the Messiah, or whatever. Whatever. But the woman at the well, she said, I know when Messiah comes, this is the way it'll be. And he says, I who speak to you am he. Boom. He's claiming this title, at least to be Messiah. He asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And they said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, the flesh has not revealed this to you, but God who's in heaven. He claimed to be God many times. And people either missed it or they just got mad about it. But the fact that this upset the leaders didn't matter to him a bit. Go ahead and be mad. I don't care. See, I have always said there are four kinds of preachers listed in Ephesians 4. An apostle who is basically a messenger. He goes out and tells the world about Jesus. A prophet who proclaims the message of God. An evangelist who proclaims the good news and leads people to Jesus, and a pastor and teacher, which I have found is the best job in the world. But at any rate, the evangelist, they say, never preaches unless somebody gets saved. Well, it is my belief, having actually performed this duty for many years, that a prophet never preaches unless somebody gets mad. Because why does God give us a message? He gives us a message because we have something wrong. Now, once again, all of this hellfire and brimstone crap is not actually true. What happens is that the prophet tells you this is what God wants you to hear. If you turn around and say, oh my goodness, you're right, and you turn back to God and you do what the prophet is telling you, you're cool. But if you turn around and you get mad at the prophet because you don't want to hear that, because you don't want to do that, that's when you have a problem. And guess what? You are never mad at the prophet. You're actually mad at God because God tells him what to say. Now, I once had a preacher where he asked me to come and preach. And when I did, the people got mad. That was true. And I thought, that's it. They'll never have me back. And about 6 months later, I got a letter. Back then in the 70s, you didn't have email. And it said, we want you to come back and preach to us again. Now, you got to remember, I was like 20 at the time. And so I wrote him back and I said, well, the last time I was there, I had to escape so I wouldn't be tarred and feathered and run out of town. Mm-hmm. And he said, well, the council said, it turns out that that young man who made us so mad was right, whether we liked it or not. And we think we need to have him come back, make us mad again. So I did, and it worked. And I ended up married to Pat. But at any rate, the fact that it upsets people doesn't matter to God. Since he was in fact God, he died voluntarily for our sins. He said in the garden, do you not think that I could call 12 legions of angels and wipe these guys so slick that they'll never see them again? But that's not what the plan is. So he voluntarily laid down his life as a sacrifice for us. We have to understand, Jesus did not in any way change the sacrificial system. He just fully fulfilled it. We don't have more sacrifices because the ultimate and total sacrifice has already been made. We need to accept that sacrifice and live for him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we've been here tonight. I thank you that you've given me these wonderful sermons that sometimes I'm afraid to preach, but that are just so enjoyable when I do. Please keep giving them to me and help me to continue preaching your word. And thanks for letting me be a pastor. I really like it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here, guys.
That you're talking about the prophets and